Well, today I had double duty, but you know what? I wouldn't trade that for anything. That was just beautiful, that time together. I believe that we have been with the Lord, and I pray that we would continue in that spirit this morning as we dive into His Word. And today we are in Mark chapter 9. Sorry about that. Mark chapter 9. We're being focusing on verses 30 through 50, and you're probably wondering to yourself right now, are you kidding? That's a lot of verses. So I hope that you brought a bucket of chicken and some no, I'm kidding. We're going to be mindful of your time this morning. We've got a lot to cover, so we're going to go ahead and dive right into God's Word. Is that okay with you guys? And then we'll begin to go wherever the Lord leads this morning. So I think you see the theme this morning. Through our prayer and through our song. And now we'll continue in that theme, and we'll pray that the Lord would have His way in just a few minutes, okay? So starting at verse 30, and it's speaking of Jesus and His disciples, and it says, they went out from there and passed through Galilee, and they did not want anyone to know, and he did not want anyone to know, speaking of Jesus, for He was teaching His disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And when He is killed, after 3 days, He will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask Him. I want you to make note of that, okay? Going on to verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when He was in the house, He asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And He sat down and called the 12, and He said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And He took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in His arms, He said to them, whoever receives one child in My name receives Me. And whoever receives Me receives not Me, but Him, speaking of His Father, who sent Me. And John said to them, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in Your name, and we tried to stop him, but he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in My name will be able to soon afterward speak evil of Me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. And He goes on to tell them more, and He says in verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in Me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If it is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worms does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Let's pray God's blessing over this word this morning. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for just the beautiful time we've already experienced in Your presence this morning in worship. And I pray that that would continue to bleed over into the time that we spend in Your word this morning. I pray, Lord, as we're going to read in just a few moments, Lord, that I decrease and You increase, Lord, that my words are Your words, that what we hear today is not Paul revelation, but it's God revelation. May everything that is said today, Lord God, everything that happens be in line with Your spirit, Lord, directed by You and You alone. And I pray, Lord, that You would be elevated above all, not us, not me, not Charlie, not our worship, not this church, but You, Lord. You are elevated, Lord. You are praised. You are made great of, much of and great. And this morning I pray that as we get into this word, Lord God, that we would do more than listen, that we would apply to our lives, that we would use it to draw closer to you, Lord Father, and the person that you desire us to become. And that person is in Christ Jesus. So take this word, Lord, as you deal with us, I ask that you make it yours, and that in turn we do the same, Lord. Have your way this morning. I pray that in Jesus' name. We all agreed and said, amen and amen. You know, when we think about greatness, and we think about people that we look at in life, there's something that we all need to really know, and that is no person is really great on their own, right? And you think of many examples, and I'm just going to give you one very personal. You know, I'm not great by any means, but our church is what it is, and our leadership is what it is because there's always people behind us always propping us up. You know, I'm so grateful for Charlie, for example. Charlie is not only a dear friend and brother and probably my closest friend in the world, but and we bleed out and we do those things. But, you know, the truth is, at the end of the day, Charlie makes this church look good. He makes me look good. Don't let it go to your head. And so, and sometimes we look at somebody who usually has maybe more presence or I'm going to say has more of the spotlight sometimes. And I try to make it equal here because, you know, obviously there's no greater person in this room than Jesus Christ at the end of the day. But I'm thankful for this brother right here because there's a lot that he does behind the scenes that really propels a lot of what we do. And so sometimes we can't look at the person that we think is maybe great. I'm not saying I'm great, but you know, you think of a sports star, you might think of someone in business. There's always somebody that's undergirding them that's doing a lot of the background stuff, right? And for whatever reason, that just sticks in my mind when I think about that, that we always think of someone. I'm thinking of a prominent leader in one of the networks that we work with, and you go, wow, I will go watch him speak, and I'm like in awe, you know, and hear the things he's saying, and he's truly of God, you know, and then I meet his sidekick, for lack of better words, the person who's like second, and I'm like, this guy's sharp. Holy moly. And really, this is the truth. I'm not going to throw out names because they could be watching, but, and you're going, this guy's really sharp, man. And you're like, wow. And you hear what he's saying, and you're like, oh, I see what's going on here. And that's amazing how that works. And that sticks in my mind as a picture of selflessness when there's somebody who is in the background propelling someone else and helping them. A man walking around, for example, carrying someone else's stuff because they care about that person. Someone that is taking great care for that person and the people that come after them, but you never know who that is. That's an act of selflessness right there. That's a picture, I believe, of what the Bible reflects as true greatness. It's not the way that the world sees greatness, though, right? We always look at the guy in the front ground, oh, he's awesome, you know? But we forget there's somebody that might be undergirding them. You see, because Jesus said this. He said this, the world says that person's great, but Jesus says that the servant is great. The servant is great. And so when we think about this, Jesus came and he turned all of our world values completely upside down, didn't he? He really did. His teaching is radical. It's mind-blowing. And it's no wonder that the disciples didn't get it then. And it's no wonder that we don't get it today. Jesus taught things like, if you want to be first, be last. If you want to be great, serve others. And that goes against everything that the world says and everything that the world thinks. Our world is a world where everything is, everybody do this, about me. It's about me. I don't want to disciple others. I want you to disciple me. I don't want to give. I want you to give to me. I want this, I want that. We treat the church and what God provides us like consumers sometimes, don't we? It's about me. It's all about me. I don't think the song goes that way, actually. I believe it goes, it's all about you, Jesus. I haven't done that in a while. We may have to do it again real soon. You see, our world really makes the focus about us. You watch television, you watch all the advertisements, have it your way, you know? It's about you, right? Everything's focused on you. They're trying to make you feel special, but Jesus died to free us from that kind of slavery. And so our text today, and I know it's a lot, guys. You're, oh, we're going to be here forever. Well, you know, if you're Hispanic, you'd be in church forever because we have church every night. When I was in New York, I remember going to church every night, and we'd have church every day. Ruthie, you know what I'm talking about, right? That's just the way we do things. So I don't know. Maybe I have to change our culture a little bit, right? But the truth is, that's what we're going to be doing in heaven all the time anyway. Might as well practice now. But anyway, so we got a lot of verses to cover, but this is the cool thing. All of these verses have all of the same kind of theme. They give us a requirement or requirements for greatness, and greatness is found, here it is, I'll give you the ending right now, in following Jesus. Greatness is found in following Jesus. So let's look at a few of the things that are outlined for us in the scripture. And one of the first requirements that we see for greatness is this: obedience to the will of God. Obedience to the will of God. To know the will of God, you know what we got to do? We must listen. We must listen. There's a lot of confusion in the world today when it comes to knowing the will of God, right? Oh, I just wish I knew what the will of God was. I can tell you that in ministry, and Charlie probably can relate with me, one of the most asked questions or one of the most often prayers that I hear from the saints in the church over the last 30 plus years of ministry is they'll say, I just want to know what the will of God is. I'm praying for the will of God, Charlie, right? And people just stay stagnant and stuck forever because I just need to know what the will of God is. And I think that most of the confusion that we have and we see in the church today is because we're listening to the loudest voices that say things like, God told me, or God told me to tell you this, or God told me that. We get that, right? But listen, I like what Vodi Bachman said. He said this. He said, God told me is no replacement for what the Word of God says. So you want to hear from God? Then get in His Word. It's active. It's living. It's there. It's for you to look at. Amen? And here's what I know for sure. If God told someone something, and it doesn't line up with His Word, then news is that God didn't tell them that. Easy peasy, right? So that's why you should know your Word. That's why you should be in it. To be obedient to the will of God is to listen to the Word of God. To be obedient to the will of God is to listen to the Word of God. I want you to take note of what it says in our text, specifically verse 30. It says that as Jesus and His disciples, they're traveling through Galilee, it says that He did not want anyone to know. Shh. And listen, He wasn't trying to keep people out of the loop. I want you to understand this. He wasn't like, don't tell them where we're going. I don't want anybody to know where we're going. That's not the point. Jesus just wanted some alone time to be able to teach and prepare His disciples for what was coming next. All the big crowds that they were always dealing with, the fast pace of ministry and all the healings that Jesus was doing, all the parables that He was just spitting out to everybody, the disciples didn't get much one-on-one time with Jesus, so they would move in secret from time to time. And this is one of those times. And this is practical because if you want to know the will of God, if you want to deepen your relationship with Jesus Christ, here's the secret sauce right here. Then you have to have alone time with Him in prayer daily. Then you have to have alone time with Him in His Word daily. That's practical. I want to know the will of God. Well, read His Word. Spend some time with Him, alone time with Him. See what happens. Amen? You see, in our world of hectic schedules, what is the focus of our schedule? Huh? What's the focus? Everybody, two hands? Boop, beep, boo. Point at yourself. That's right. You like the sound effects, right? Me. Let's just be honest. Our focus is it's about me. It's about my family. It's about my hobbies. It's about my job. It's about me, my. And then Jesus is in there going, what about me? You say I'm the most important thing in your life. You say I'm the priority of life. Am I really? Introspectively, answer this question. How much time have you spent with Jesus this past week? Answer this one. How much time have you spent in the Word of God and in prayer this past week? You don't know the will of God because you don't spend time with God. This is the will of God, your sanctification. When you seek me and seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must come to him and believe that he is and that he rewards those that earnestly seek after him. See the theme? Be still and know that I am God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, and all the rest, well, it'll take care of itself. I want you to notice what Jesus taught his disciples in verse 31, the gospel. You can never, never go over the gospel too much. Did you know that? You should be preaching the gospel to yourselves every day, because when you do that, it makes it easier to share the gospel with other people, because you remember how important it is to you if you repeat the gospel to yourself every day. We can't get too much of the gospel. That's the will of God. The will of God is the gospel and the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the will of God, and it starts in your life. And listen, for us to understand the will of God, we need to ask. If you see in verse 32, I want you to notice the disciples. Do we have that up there, verse 32? Do I have that? Maybe. There it is. Yeah, I want you to notice the disciples, they respond to Jesus' teaching, but this is interesting. They didn't understand, right? And instead of asking, they sat there quietly. They sat there quietly. And the question for you and for me is, why were they afraid to ask? Well, I think it had something to do with Peter. Thank you, Peter. I thank you. Because you see, you remember the last time that Jesus said that he was going to die, what did Peter do? No way! Not on my watch, brother. I'm not going to let that happen. And he rebuked Jesus. And what did Jesus say? He rebuked him and he said, "Get behind me, Satan!" And so I can just imagine the disciples remembering that and going, "I ain't saying nothing. I'm not asking nothing. I'm not saying nothing. Mum's the word. I'm not doing anything. I don't want to be called Satan." And the truth is, how often do we have that same approach? How often do we have that same approach? We don't know and we don't ask. We're afraid to ask God. We're afraid to ask the pastors of the church. We're maybe afraid to ask someone in the church who we deem as a leader or an elder who has wisdom in the Word of God. We're afraid to ask that brother and sister in Christ who we're accountable to. We're afraid. And if we don't understand the will of God, you know what you need to do? Ask God. Go to his word. If you want some guidance, that's the best place, but you can still ask me, you can ask Charlie, you can ask another brother or sister in Christ. And I believe that you will be surprised how that person will speak into your life. Ask. You will find that if that person has been spending time with God, they will give you a godly answer that is rooted in Scripture. Amen? And if it's not rooted in Scripture, then, you know, that's just advice. It needs to be rooted in Scripture. God will use your ask to not only grow you, but probably the person that's you're asking, if it's not him. You know, sometimes I'll get asked a question, I might not have the answer, and I'm not going to sit there and go, "Well, let me come up with a clever answer." You know what I'll do? I'll say, "Let's go to God's Word together." And you know what? We both grow. We spend time in God's Word. Let's see what God's Word says about that. What an opportunity for one-on-one discipleship or group discipleship. Amen? God can do so much in that moment. So we must be obedient to the will of God. That's requirement number one. Requirement number two. Ready for this? Service to others. Listen, to serve others, we must lay aside our pride. We see that in verses 33 and 34. We must lay aside our pride. You know, as Jesus and his disciples arrive in Capernaum, by the way, this is going to be his last visit to Capernaum, okay? He uses this time for some private teaching. But listen, despite Jesus teaching them about self-denial, teaching them about dying to self, teaching about losing their lives for him and for the gospel, you know what they're more concerned about? Who's the greatest? Is it Peter? Is it me? Is it, who's the greatest? As opposed to, who can we serve? To that, I say dummies. That's just, but Jesus says, still don't get it. You know, the sad thing is, we still don't get it either. You know how often I will, Charlie, you relate with this. You have new people come to church, and before they want to serve or do anything, they'll say, I can teach a class. I can do this. I can do that. You know, and I'm like, that's great. How about you just serve? Right? If your commitment to serving people and others doesn't start with actually serving others, then why should we elevate you to a higher position? Do you see where I'm going with that? Serve others. And these guys, they're sitting there with Jesus. He's teaching them all these things, and they're arguing about who is the greatest. Who is the greatest? Is it me? Is it him? Is it who? The interesting thing is, you know, we know the Bible describes this illustration of Jesus and his church as the bridegroom and the bride, right? You know, best man is only comes up one time that I can think of in the scriptures, and it's in, I think, John chapter 3. But it's none of them. Look at what the scripture says here. It says, and they came to John and said to him, speaking of John the Baptist, Rabbi, He who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing. And all are going to him, his disciples. John the Baptist's disciples are getting a little jealous, okay? And John answers this. He says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to them from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friends of the bridegroom who stands and hear him rejoice greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. You see it? Who's the greatest? That's what they're arguing about. John gets it. And that's why John is kind of the best man. The problem is that rank and recognition were just a big deal to Jews of that day. It was. They loved it. They loved the titles. They loved it all. And you know, the sad thing is not much has changed in the nature of men even today. We still like that too, right? Vice president, you know, reverend, you know, clergy, you know, we go crazy with that. The deacon, you know, oh my gosh. Pride and recognition still arise in people today, even among God's people and in his church. And so look, let's do this together. Let's take a pride test together. Can we do that? Just introspectively answer these questions as they come up on the board, all right? Just in your mind, all right? So number one, here's the first question. Do I get upset if I'm not praised or recognized for my work? They don't appreciate me at work. I work so hard. I've been there, guys. God's dealing with us. Number two, do I like it? Do I like and even long to sit at the head of the table or the seat of honor? I shouldn't be saying anything because, you know, I play the drums. And you know what the little chair stool that I sit on is called? It's called a drummer's throne. Number three, do I seek credit for what others have done? Think about that, you know? Someone praised our website, church website, the other day, and they told my wife about it, you know, and they're like, your website's great, you know? And she started to say, my husband did. I said, no, that man back there did. I can't take credit for that. You know, we worked on it together, but he did primarily all the work, right? So we have to be careful. Do honorary titles pump me up? Do honorary titles pump you up? Is popularity crucial to your sense of self-worth? These are strong questions, right? Am I a name dropper of those I know or pretend or know, you know? I know somebody who did that one time. It was so funny. I was going with them somewhere, and they're, hey, I want you to meet my peeps, man. You know, we were walking in the room, and when we walk in the room, I knew his peeps. And his peeps were like, hey, Paul, how you doing? And he was like, oops. You know, I was like, it's like, okay. Do I think I have something valuable to say about almost everything? That's a danger right there. You know, you're around somebody and they're always throwing in their two cents, you know, and you're like, I learned over the years, sometimes it's better just to keep your mouth shut, you know? So I've become a better listener. How'd you do? How'd you do? Yeah. I love the honesty there. Yeah, I think the truth is that we are more prideful than we think we are, right? I think we are. See, because to be a servant, we've got to put away our desire for position. Scripture's clear, right there in verse 35, it talks about that. With a heart of pride comes a desire for position. With a heart of pride comes a desire for position. Jesus is so beautifully patient with his followers here, his disciples. He's not hard on them, but instead he shows them grace and tenderness. And what he does is he gives them a proverb, and he says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. We don't like that, do we? But Jesus even said it too. I did not come to be served, but I came to what? Serve. He was a ransom for what? Many. We read that a few weeks ago, didn't we? So Jesus, listen, doesn't reject greatness. He doesn't reject greatness. What he does is he redefines it. He redefines it. He says, be great in the things that matter to God. Be great in the matter, in the things that matter to God. Isn't that good? That's what we should focus on. You know, the Greek philosopher Plato, he said this. He says, how can a man be happy if he has to serve someone else? But Jesus, contrary to that, says the only way that you're going to find true happiness is by serving someone else. Not because you have to, but because you get to and because you want to. Big difference there, isn't it? When you serve at church, how do you do it? Oh my gosh, gotta put the floor down. Gotta set up these tables. Gotta put the curtains up. Gotta roll these heavy machines in and things that we use. Or do you go, you know what? I'm with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's get it done, man. And I'm so grateful for our team, man, because we come in here between 8 and 8:15 every Sunday. And by 9 o'clock, everything's up-ish, close to it. The band's already started. We're still finishing some things, but it's up. We got a great team. Guys, I love you all because you take a lot of stress off of your pastors. I'm going to just tell you that right now. You have no idea. You know, sometimes we're like, oh, you know, and when things come together quickly, it's like, okay, good. We can breathe now. Hallelujah, as Brenda's phone will often say to us. Hallelujah. Some people know what I'm talking about. So here's the question. Do you do it because you're supposed to? Do you do it because, man, I better do this if I want to get to heaven. I got to get some brownie points with Jesus. Or do you do it because you get to and because you want to? Because it makes a difference in the service that you give, in the attitude that you have. Because if you're serving to please men, then it's not according to what God wants. Jesus did say there is a position that you should strive for. That was the position of, the Bible tells us, dionysos is the Greek word for it, dionysos. Dionysos, that's where we get our English word. You ready for this? For deacon. for deacon. Wow, have we messed up that in the church, right? You know, deacons got it all wrong in the church. They think they rule the roost when they're the ones that are supposed to be serving. The biblical term deacon is not leader. The biblical term for deacon is servant. Dionysus means someone who waits on tables, someone who washes other people's feet, someone who changes soiled undergarments. A what? Yes, that's right. That work that doesn't seem very glorious in the eyes of men, but man, it is true greatness to God. Can I just tell you, the most humbling moment in my life happened several years ago where I went to a pastoral retreat, and at the end of the retreat, they blessed my wife and I by praying for us, but then they washed our feet. And you talk about breaking down in just humility, going, oh my gosh, and feeling the presence of God when this person served you by doing something like that. And you're like, I don't want to touch other people's feet, but man, it was a holy moment. That's true greatness in the eyes of God. A servant of God will turn away from the need of prominence or for prominence. Verses 36 and 37, if we've got them, we can put them on. If not, that's fine. You can look in your Bibles. What Jesus does is he illustrates what it means to be a servant of all by taking a child. Remember that scripture? He takes a child. I think we have it maybe up. No. Yeah, he takes the child, right? And he stands a child in front of him, but he does more than that. He actually lifts the child up. He is lifting the child up. He's lifting it up. That's important because that's not common in that day. You need to understand this. Today, that might seem strange to us that he would do that, but in Jesus' day, children were not regarded, you ready for this, as important. In fact, they were on the bottom of the totem pole when it came to society. Kids were like, who cared? They were just, get out of the way. You're not important. Move about. And so a little child, as the scripture gives us, was a perfect example of being last or least of all. Because now he's taken this child, he stood them in front, but then he lifts the child up. He's making a point. You see, he's pointing out to the disciples, as a follower of Jesus, it's not about your prominence, but about treating well those who have no standing in society. We hear it throughout scripture. Throughout scripture, it says, remember the poor. See, Jesus is pointing out that the way to true greatness is to die to self. The way to true greatness is to serve others, to care for those who no one else cares for, but do it in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' economy, the way up is down. The way to get is to give. The way to be first is to be last. You know, when I perform marriage ceremonies, I have this line in there that I say, and I use it a lot because I think a lot of couples need to hear this, and I'll say this is applicable to us as the bride of Jesus Christ, his church. But I always make this point of saying, you must always give and never take so that the other person never has to ask. Always give. As a church, that's what we must do. Serve, deny ourselves, be last, so that we will be great in the eyes of God. So serve others. That's the second requirement. The third requirement for greatness is allegiance to Christ. Allegiance to Christ. The 18th century pastor known as A.T. Pearson, he said this. He said, the ideal missionary must have four passions. Number one, a passion for truth. Number two, a passion for Christ. Number three, a passion for the souls of men. And four, a passion for self-sacrifice. Wow. At this point, as we can see in the story, the disciples just are not there. Yeah, they were zealous. There's no doubt about that. They were zealous, but I think their zeal was out of selfishness. They still did not get it, because if they're arguing about who is greatest, they're probably saying, I'm doing all of this because I want to sit by his right side. You see where I'm going with that? So it was still very selfish. Their motivations were out of selfishness. But the disciples are about to learn that God's kingdom is bigger than their own experience. And there are probably a lot of us today that need to learn this as well. What the disciples are going to learn and what we need to learn as well is this. God's kingdom is so large that the one who is for Christ is for us. That the one that is for Christ is for us. So John, he comes across this man who's casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Something that, by the way, the disciples failed to do back in Mark chapter 9, verse 18, a few weeks ago, okay? But this guy's casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Here's the problem. They didn't know him. He wasn't part of their clique. He wasn't part of their group. He's not affiliated with their denomination. Uh-oh. So what do? They try to stop him. Because, you ready for this? He's not one of us. Us four and no more. You ever hear that, you know? We got to be careful with that, right, in the church. He wasn't one of us. And this gives us a little insight into John and all the other disciples' thinking. Once again, the disciples are filled with pride, not the will of God. And if John was looking for a attaboy because he was casting demons out in your name, Jesus, we stopped him. We stopped it. If that's what he was looking for, he is sorely disappointed in what Jesus is about to tell him. Jesus responds by saying this, don't stop him. Help him. What are you doing? If this man is doing these things in my name, he's doing it in the power of God, in the hand of God, on this man's life as a parent. Don't restrain him. Rejoice with him. It's not about us and them. It's about Jesus. Can I say that again? It's not about us or them. It's about Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. Well, he is the Christ, but he is the one that we should have allegiance to. Period. One commentator of Scripture said this. He said, here is a nobody exalting somebody while the somebodies are worried about who is following a bunch of nobodies. Thought that was funny, but it's true. We get caught up on, oh my gosh, all the wrong stuff. I see today all these Christian denominations that are unwilling to work together for the sake of Jesus Christ because, well, we're right and they're wrong. Huh. I got news for you. And you're watching other denominations. I got news for you too. We're not going to get to heaven and denominations are going to be segregated. And I was joking with somebody the other day about nationalities. You know, we were talking about Spanish churches in the United States and how in 30 to 40 years, if they stay only Spanish-speaking churches, they will die because the second and third generations are moving away from what they know. So they'll die. And so we got to get over that. So the same thing is applicable to languages. You know, you get to heaven and go, where are the Puerto Ricans? You know, I'm going to meet up with all the Puerto Ricans, you know, or I'm going to meet up with all the Baptists or all the this or that. I got news for you. You're going to be sorely disappointed in heaven if you go in with that attitude. In fact, you might not even be there. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't say that. But here's the bottom line. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that unites us. The one who is for Christ is on our side. Period. Okay, let me get off my soapbox. I'm almost done. So verse 41, we see that the servant of Christ will be rewarded. And what Jesus' words in this scripture, they illustrate for us a point. First of all, look at this. In that scripture, we see the word whoever. Whoever is all-inclusive. We see this phrase. We said, gives you a cup in my name. What that means is that they serve Christ. They show allegiance to Christ by serving in Christ's name. I got news for you. Those who don't like Christ won't even say his name. I was watching a reel the other day where someone was going around in the streets and asking people, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And you know, every person that they showed in that reel said, I don't know. Like, no. They didn't want to be around it. So I can guarantee you that someone's going around saying in the name of Jesus, they're probably with Jesus and have allegiance to Jesus. Amen? But if they go, you know something's wrong. You're also seeing that scripture says he will by no means lose his reward. So this means that Jesus sees and rewards the smallest and even the most humblest acts of service that are done in his name. Just giving somebody a cup of water. Hey, man, I give this to you because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. They don't need to know that, but they'll know it by what you do. They will know you by your fruit. So when we reflect love and when we reflect concern for others in Jesus' name, you know what we reflect? We reflect the gospel. We reflect the gospel in which Jesus came to give us and to serve in and also be our ransom. And we're showing people, other people that. Amen? And the next requirement, and this is a little weird, you're probably going to think, is a fear of hell. Okay? That's a requirement for the greatness. And while this might seem odd or an odd requirement, I'm just going to say don't blame me, first of all, because it's in the scripture. So Jesus said it, so I'm just the messenger, okay? Just so be easy on me, all right? Okay? And the thing about this section as well, I mean, it could be its own sermon altogether, but I think it was appropriate and it would serve us better if it ties into this lesson and kind of just kind of puts a bow tie on it, if you know what I mean. You see, because Jesus taught more about hell than anyone else did in the Bible. Okay? He had this strong message about judgment and hell. He said, it's real and it lasts forever, whether you like it or not. And in the context of this scripture, it serves as a warning. It serves as this motivation for us to follow Jesus in devotion, to follow Jesus in discipleship, not scare tactics and not for fire insurance, like so many people do. You know, you look at verse 42 and we see that lesson of the millstone. And if you didn't know this, this was a hinge verse, okay? It's a hinge verse. It brings to an end the themes that are found in verses 35 through 41. It picks up on the theme of a child and those who belong to Christ. And this is interesting. When it says little ones in this passage, it's not referring to a child anymore, but instead it's referring to those who follow Jesus. That's important you know that. So we cause any little ones to stumble. He's talking about anyone who follows Jesus. And what's interesting is verse 41 speaks of doing well to the followers of Jesus. Then verse 42 is the opposite. If you cause one of the followers of Jesus to stumble, to fall, it would be better to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. Sounds kind of mafioso, doesn't it? Anyway. But you know what Jesus is doing here? This is important. He's still speaking to the pride issue. He's still speaking to the pride issue that we deal with. God's wrath is so against pride because, I got news for you, it's harmful. It's the sin of Satan, and it's the sin that brought sin into the world through Adam and Eve. I'm going to be like God. And if we don't, listen, if we don't rid ourselves of pride, we become stumbling blocks to others, and we're going to be held accountable. Now, verses 43 through 48, they're a little peculiar because it looks like there's self-mutilization in there, right? Okay? But I'm going to give you a perspective that's a little different because obviously we know mutilation is not biblical. The Bible tells us that. Jesus is using hyperbole here, okay? But a saving faith, if you have a saving faith, it means that you have a fighting faith. Does that make sense? It's a fighting faith. It's a faith that will wage war against sin in your life. We should have this attitude that out of the gratitude that this new life that we have in Jesus Christ as his followers, as we pursue him, we're going to give up on our own agendas, our own will, and take his on. The clinical or the theological term for that is kenosis. It's the self-emptying of my will in exchange for God's will. So I want to be clear, though. Don't go cut your hand off. Don't cut your foot off. Don't gouge your eye out, okay? That's hyperbole. It's figure of speech to point out the danger of sin in your life and why you need to be weary of it. And they shouldn't be taken seriously or literally. John Stott was right when he said this. He said, the Lord was not advocating self-harm, but a ruthless moral self-denial. Not mutilation, but self-denial is the path of holiness that Jesus taught. Let's talk about hell for a moment, because I know you want me to talk about that since I brought it up. Hell is the New Testament word that we use for that place of judgment. Eschatological judgment. I'm using big words, I'm sorry. The Greek word for hell, Gehenna, it comes from a Hebrew word, which is Gehinnom. And in the Bible, we know of the Valley of Hinnom. Okay, it's a valley that's south of Jerusalem, where King Ahaz and King Manasseh offered child sacrifices to the false god Molech. But then King Josiah comes along, and this is important, declared the valley unclean. And now it became a place where they would burn waste and they would dispose of corpses. It became a place and a symbol of doom and judgment. The Bible refers to hell as a place of this unquenchable fire, a lake of fire and brimstone, an eternal fire, a furnace of fire. It refers to it as the outer darkness. It's eternal punishment. So I don't know about you, but I hear those things and fear of hell is a appropriate response, right? But we don't have to fear that as his followers, because he's already won. But it's interesting that it says something about everyone and fire. Did you notice that scripture when I read that earlier? It was right before the scripture about the good salt. Jesus says that everyone will be salted with fire. Well, he's not talking about me, is he? Yeah, he is. You see, because salt is a preservative. Therefore, all will be salted, all will be seasoned, listen to what I'm about to tell you, with fire in a manner that is consistent with their relationship with Jesus Christ. Far from Christ, wrong kind of fire. Walking with Christ, salted with fire. You see, for those who don't believe in Jesus, walking around doing that, it's going to be a perpetual fire of his final judgment. And for those of us who believe in Christ, it's going to be this preserving and refining fire of trials, suffering that mark the road to greatness. So fire has a twofold purpose. It's either judgment or it's refinement. Amen. And salt is only as good as it serves its purpose. Because if that salt loses its preserving value, then you know what? It becomes worthless at that point, right? So we must remain salty, right? Sinclair Ferguson, a theologian from Scotland, he says this better than I can. He says, unless we maintain the purity of our own lives and are purified by the flames of testing and remain faithful to Christ, our lives will have no preserving influence on this corrupt world. That, my friends, is deep. Deep, deep, deep. You see, in light of the disciples' dispute over, man, who is the greatest among us, Jesus, and John's opposition to someone else doing a work in the name of Christ, Jesus draws this lesson to a close with one simple point. What's that last verse say? Be at peace with one another. What is wrong with us? Be at peace with one another. Be humble. Avoid stumbling blocks. Avoid causing others to stumble. Quit fighting. Quit fussing over position and status. Root for and help others, your brothers and sisters in Christ, rather than stopping them. When you do these things, things that matter to God, then you will truly be great in the eyes of God. So I want to close with this final thought. I want to give you a question. You want to be great in the eyes of God? Then here's your answer. Follow Jesus. Follow his example. Follow his life. But follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. In Luke 9:23, it says, if anyone wants to follow after me, Jesus speaking, let him, here it is, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's greatness. That's greatness in the kingdom of God. Father, I just thank you for this word. I think in the world that we live in, we have all the wrong ideas of what real greatness is, Lord. But your word clearly defines what it is. And today, Lord, as we've outlined these simple requirements that are given to us in Mark 9:30-50, the next thing for us to do, the appropriate thing for us to do, Lord, is to now apply what we have heard to our lives. I pray this morning that we would get out of our own way so that we could get to where you want us to be. And I pray, Lord, that we would get over ourselves. I pray that we would stop taking ourselves so seriously and take you very seriously. And this morning I pray, Lord, that you would show us what really matters to you. And Lord, that's what we would strive to grow in. To be last, to serve others, stop quarreling, working together, be committed in complete and total allegiance to Jesus Christ, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And forgive us, Lord, for the pride that we all suffer from. And I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit at work in our lives, that we would begin, Lord, to lay that aside as you deal with us, so that we can truly be your great servants. In Christ's name I pray, amen and amen.